If you take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, we'll begin in verse 29 and go down to the end of the chapter. Matthew 20, beginning in verse 29, this is the word of the Lord. Listen carefully. And as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him. And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent. But they cried out all the more, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." And stopping, Jesus called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, let our eyes be opened." And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. Thus says the word of the Lord, and all God's people said, Amen. We come now to a passage I love, and I hope I can do it justice with my preaching. This is going to be a passage that makes all of us uncomfortable. I just want to prepare you. Because you and I encounter these people throughout our lifetime. In Chatham, you meet them on the street corner, especially if you've ever gone downtown, and especially if you've ever walked the riverfront. When Coralie and I go to the gym, there's usually somebody at the intersection holding a sign. They all look disheveled and dirty. Homeless people make us uncomfortable. I want you to picture the last time you saw a homeless person, and I want you to ponder, what was your response? Was it pity or indifference? Did you think they deserved what they got? Or did your heart break for them? See, we come to a passage this morning that is convicting and uncomfortable and beautiful all at once. And the Holy Spirit, having just challenged us about our ambitions and the need to humbly serve, now illustrates it. And he illustrates it and reveals the poor job the visible church does. The setting is Jericho, and this is significant. It reveals that Jesus is on the pilgrim road heading towards Jerusalem. Anyone coming from Galilee to go to Jerusalem had to go through Jericho. You never went through Samaria. You crossed the Jordan, and then you crossed back at Jericho. And so, as Matthew notes, a great crowd is following Jesus. You should understand who those are. These are the pilgrims going towards Jerusalem. What is the time? As the Gospel of Matthew is going to reveal, it's about the Passover. It's coming to the Passover. And so this road would be clogged full of the faithful of God's covenant people going to Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, by the time they got to Jericho, they would be singing the songs of ascent. Psalm 120 to 134. And it would be a joyous time. Okay, we don't have anything like it. We don't have like a pre-service walk into worship, where the people are preparing their hearts and minds by singing the Psalms. Some pastors may be tempted to do that. It's not necessary. But imagine if, when you left your house, You began singing the Psalms and you didn't stop until you came in. Okay, this is what's going on. The faithful of God, here's who the great crowd is. And this story is told by all three synoptic gospels, but they tell it differently, and I want to touch on it. Because some people say, aha, see, here's contradictions. No, it's not. No, it's not. It's just focus. It's just a different focus of the gospel writers. For instance, Luke says they're entering Jericho, and you'll notice that Matthew, and so does Mark, they're leaving Jericho. And people say, see, it's not possible to enter and leave a city. Actually, for Jericho, it was. If you are a Jew, you're all about old Jericho. If you were a Gentile, you were all about New Jericho. Guess how you entered New Jericho? You left Old Jericho on the same road. Matthew and Mark are Jews. No doubt their focus is about Old Jericho. So they say, as they were leaving Jericho. Luke is a Gentile. What would his focus be? New Jericho. So therefore, they're entering Jericho. It literally is possible to do. No contradiction, just a different focus. And then others people say, yeah, but Mark and Luke only focus on one beggar, and Mark goes so far, we know his name, Bartimaeus. But Matthew says there's two. Okay. Mark wanted to focus on one, and he knew the name of Bartimaeus, so he focused on Bartimaeus. Matthew wanted you to know that there were actually two. It's not a contradiction. One wanted to focus primarily on Bartimaeus. The other wanted to focus on both. No contradiction. As Jesus and the great crowd are following the pilgrim journey up to Jerusalem, singing the songs of ascent, they encounter these two beggars. They would be the homeless of their day. And they encounter them because all beggars know the only way to get the kindness of strangers is to be where the strangers are. So they position themselves well on the road heading up to Jerusalem. In the midst of the joyous throng who are about to celebrate God's redemptive act, they need the kindness of strangers. There's no welfare system. Today, it's similar around the world. Beggars position themselves where people see them because they understand they need the kindness of strangers. They need mercy. They need pity. So they position themselves where they can be seen. And when these two beggars hear that Jesus is coming, they cry out because they want his attention. And the cry that they utter is significant, and you must not overlook it. It's powerful. Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. Now, if it was just Lord, have mercy on us, we could just write them off as being, they're polite. Because in that day, anyone who was above you in your culture, you addressed as Lord. Okay, it's similar to the South. Okay, sir and ma'am. Anyone older than you, you address as sir and ma'am. But how we know that this is not polite is the other title they give Jesus. Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. Son of David is a messianic title. They are making a declaration before the crowd. They have heard that Jesus is coming, and they are crying out to Jesus saying, we know who you are, and we need mercy. And you are the Redeemer. You are God's promised one, and have mercy upon us, because we are in great need. And at that very moment, the Holy Spirit has you focus in on the crowd. The visible church. And it's shocking. And it's embarrassing. And it makes us uncomfortable. because the crowd doesn't display the mercy of the God they are worshiping. The crowd doesn't display anything of the song of ascents. They're indifferent to the plight of these beggars. Not just indifferent, they're annoyed. And the crowd tells them to be silent. These beggars should know their place, and it's not in the presence of Jesus. Jesus is for the great crowd. It's not for these two beggars. The crowd has no mercy. The crowd thinks that these beggars should just be content with their circumstances. They should know their position and just live life in that position. The crowd is spiritually blind. They think these two are unworthy of Jesus' attention. And notice what happens. The crowd tries to silence them, and I love it. And the two beggars get even louder. We translate it into English, they cry out all the more. A very wooden translation would be, they mega cried. Or they greatly shouted. The idea is that the more the crowd tried to shut them up, the louder they got. Not to annoy the crowd, but because they understood their condition. They needed mercy. They needed pity. And they knew the only one who could give it to them was the one who was coming. And so they cried all the louder. They heard his footsteps, and therefore they wanted his presence. And so they shouted more and more, "Mercy, give us mercy." Brothers and sisters, why are you here this morning? Are you like these destitute beggars? And understand that what is important is the mercy of God. Or are you like the crowd? And you're just going through the motions because that's what you do. Completely indifferent to your condition and the condition of others. The crowd is disturbed by these beggars because the crowd doesn't understand their own need. And what a contrast the Holy Spirit reveals. Two outcasts shouting for Jesus. They will not be stopped by this crowd. They cannot see him, but they know they need him. And the crowd who sees Jesus and yet show no mercy. Completely ignorant of their own condition. They're acting completely ignorant of everything that Jesus has taught, and that should disturb us because we know who's in that crowd. It's the visible church. There are the faithful, the unfaithful, and more than that, there are Jesus' disciples. And yet the Holy Spirit reveals there's not one person in that crowd who stands up for the two beggars. The crowd as a whole is shown to be indifferent. And it's okay if that disturbs you. It should. It should have you questioning. What happened to James and John? What happened to Peter? What's going on here? Don't they remember what they were just taught? The crowd is cold towards the plight of the beggars. The beggars are just disruptive, and the crowd wants none of it. Their cry of mercy is unsettling, and the crowd has judged the beggars unworthy. It is a strange scene, isn't it? No doubt there are rich and poor, male and female, young and old, disciples and those opposed to Christ. And yet the Spirit says nobody steps forward. Nobody defends them. It's heartbreaking. But does it not still happen today? Do those in need not make us uncomfortable? It's not merely the homeless. Those are the obvious. We see them. But what about those whose needs cannot be easily fixed? Those who have needs that will be lifelong, that God deems that they're going to have a trial and they're going to suffer for their entire life. Not going to be a week, it's not going to be a month, it's not going to be a year, it's going to be their entire life that they will be in need. How do we deal with one who is truly needy? That God has laid upon them a trial so great that they will always need to be cared for. We often avert our eyes, don't we? Or we walk faster. Or we say something cliche-ish. Or we mutter under our breath. We think or say things like, why do they have to be here? Why can't they get a job? What is wrong with them? Why can't they just get over it? You know, I deal with struggles. I deal with struggles and I get on with it. Why can't they? And all of a sudden we realize we're part of that crowd. We're part of that indifferent crowd. We can sing the praises of God. We can get excited about communion. But to show mercy to one another, show pity. Well, now, wait a minute. That's all the crowd is doing. It's convicting, isn't it? No doubt they gave to those they thought deserved it. But there was a limit. Have you thought the same thing? Someone has to be worthy for you to meet their need. And we act like this because we cannot comprehend the pity and mercy that has been given to us. While the crowd shows indifference, Jesus does not. I mean, Jesus steps out here and the Holy Spirit wants you to see. Okay, if you were to paint this, right? If you were to paint this, that the crowd would be dark, ugly colors. And then out stops the shining light, the glorious one. And he steps out at just the right time and he says, what do you want from me? The crowd can't stop him. Because he doesn't care about the opinions of the crowd. They have no authority over him. Praise God. He's in charge and he steps out and says, what do you want from me? And the beggars answer him plainly, Lord, let our eyes be open. And with Jesus' response, the Holy Spirit wants you to see the huge contrast between the great crowd and Jesus, the great one. And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes. Where was the pity of the crowd? Where was the pity in their rebuke? The crowd was lording it over them. And didn't Jesus just warn us not to do that? Didn't Jesus just tell his disciples that to be the greatest in his kingdom, they had to serve? They had to actually not just serve, but to be a slave. And in the great crowd, we know the disciples are there. They're following Jesus. And yet none of them could humble themselves to serve the beggars. But the King of Glory could. And notice how different he is. Moved with pity, he heals these two beggars. He has pity on them. Do you understand that if you profess that Christ is your Lord, what you are professing is that Jesus had pity on you? We don't like that word in our culture. It's not popular at all, not just within the visible church, but outside. When you Google the difference between pity and mercy, as I did this week, you get some fascinating explanations as to why pity's bad, mercy's good. And yet, when you look for definitions of pity and mercy, do you know the one word that is in all the definitions? Compassion. Compassion. Yet pity's bad, mercy's good. To define pity, it is the feeling of compassion for one suffering or deserving of punishment, whereas mercy is defined as compassion towards one suffering or deserving of punishment. And hopefully, as I've told you those two definitions, you realize, wait a minute, the only way one ever gets mercy is pity. And yet our culture says pity's bad, mercy's good. And yet even how we define them, you need pity to get mercy. And in this scripture, Jesus doesn't have mercy on the beggars, he has pity. And therefore, mercy comes. They call for mercy and he has pity. He feels compassion. And so he's compassionate. Yet we don't want pity. And we don't want to give pity. The word in the Greek literally is bowels. Okay, but it's now foreign to us. He was moved in his inner being, which is always represented by bowels. Again, I ask you, why are you here this morning? Lord willing, you're able to say, because Jesus had pity on me, and therefore I received his mercy and grace. He had pity on one who deserved judgment. See, you and I need the pity of Jesus, and praise God for the pity of Jesus, because without it, we would not have eternal life. And you have to notice the result of Jesus' pity. Not only do the beggars, blind beggars, now receive their sight, but it says they follow Jesus. And why do they follow Jesus? Is it merely they're fascinated like the crowd? I mean, think of this entire chapter. It has been about the mercy or pity of God compared to humanity's indifferences or selfishness. The first one was a parable. The parable talking about God being merciful to all the workers. And do you remember what happened? The first workers got really incensed that the last workers got the same pay. The first workers had no pity on the last workers. But God did. And then do you remember James and John and the disciples, how they all got upset because they wanted to know who would be the greatest? They were indifferent towards one another, but Jesus was not. And Jesus said, you want to be great? Then you must serve. You must be a slave of others. And now Jesus serves those deemed unworthy of the great crowd heading up to worship at the temple of their God. And what is the result of his pity? The beggars follow their Lord. The beggars follow the Son of David. Today, let me ask you plainly. We have the crowd and we have the beggars. Where are you in relations to the story? Are you the beggars looking to Jesus for mercy? Or are you part of a great crowd indifferent to what Jesus teaches, even though he fascinates you? The beggars cried out for mercy, and Jesus took pity upon them, and they received mercy. And Jesus' mercy transformed their lives, and they followed him. And please understand, their lives are now turned upside down because of this. Okay, they woke up that morning, and how they made a living was they begged on the side of the road, and some days it would be great, and other days not so great. But the moment they regained their sight, guess what it means? They have to go find work. They're going to have to find a job because nobody's going to give money to two beggars sitting on the side of the road who can see. His mercy transformed their lives. Their lives are permanently changed. What about you? Has your life been changed by the pity and mercy of Jesus? See, those who know Jesus will reflect him in all that we do. Do you and I show the pity of Jesus in our words, in our actions? Are our homes filled with the mercy of God? Are our relationships shaped by his mercy? Do we have pity on those the world deems unworthy? Or maybe you and I are only part of that great crowd. We're fascinated by Jesus, but that's as far as it goes. We'll sing the praises of God, but that's about it. We're so confident in ourselves that we do not grasp that we are blind to our needs. We do not grasp that what we need is pity and mercy. We are so confident that life is just going to continue as it always has, that we will achieve all that we ever need. And therefore, Jesus is just interesting. Are you blind to your need for Jesus' pity and mercy? See, everyone in this room, young or old, needs the pity of our great God and Savior. Everyone in this room needs the mercy of God continually, and it's only ever found in Jesus Christ our Lord. Here's why we always abide in Him. Here's why we talk about our union with Christ, because we always need the pity of Jesus. Because just think of this morning. I am sure if the Lord allowed me to know your thoughts, I would know how much you needed the pity of God this morning. And if you could see my thoughts, you would know how much I needed the pity of God. Because we sin in thought, word, and deed. We know. We can say those harsh words. And we can think those ungodly thoughts. And our hearts can be so corrupt. Our flesh is always there. And in those moments, what do we need? We need the pity of Christ. You see, this narrative is so much more than how do you treat others. It's not less than, but so much more. The only way you and I will ever show true mercy to others is first that we receive the pity of Christ. And the only way you will ever grasp that you are a beggar in need of the pity of Jesus is for Him to make you aware of it. And every Sunday through the preaching of the Word, Christ calls upon you and I to repent and turn to Him. And every Sunday that the sacrament is given to strengthen those who receive and rest on Jesus alone. And in the Word of God read and preached in prayers and in sacraments, the mercy of God through Jesus is given to all because of the pity of our God. He feels compassionate towards you, and so He acts. And therefore, we should not make light of the ordinary means of grace. We should not be indifferent about them. Instead, we are to receive them and allow the mercy of God to influence us, how we respond to one another and the strangers that we meet. See, every one of us has areas in our life where the mercy of God is needed right now. Every one of us today needs the mercy of God to overcome temptations and sins. Not one of us is perfect in our obedience to God. And so we cannot be like this great crowd. But we must be like these two beggars that cry out in faith, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." And Christ promises that all who call upon Him will be saved. And then as we go from this place, that mercy that we receive is to be given to one another and any we meet. And you may say, "Well, for how long?" And the answer is, for as long as you breathe. Until He calls you home. When He grants you mercy, you are now a vessel of His mercy that is to be given out. If you try to be merciful without Christ, you will fail. There will always be a limit and it will always end. But not so if Christ has filled you with His mercy. For then His pity becomes yours. Oh, may God help us to be a people who show pity and mercy. Let us pray.